and take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to say thank you to the church for praying for us, Bible College students. It is pretty busy. It is pretty crazy at Bible College sometimes, and it is nice that you know that you have a church back home that prays for you, and it's really encouraging. It really is. So I do want to thank you for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll get into the message here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 5:8 is the verse I'm going to be pulling out there. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, dear God. And you know we're nervous. Ask, Lord, that you just calm our nerves right now. And ask, Lord, that you just help us get across the message that that you want us to preach this morning, dear God. And ask, Lord, that you just help us. And thank you for all you do. First year in prayer, amen. This morning, title of my message is, "Do you see what I see?" And that's the question that I want to ask, and I'm going to explain it a little bit. I'm going to use the hunting illustration. I know I probably got quite a few hunters in here, so can connect with you on that level. Can't really do that in Lexington. Some of the kids just stare at you like, "Hunting? What's that?" But, you know, here I think I can connect with a few of you here. But I want to tell you about my first buck that I shot. And it was a Saturday morning. Me and my dad went out, and I think I was 16. Pretty sure I was 16 or 15, I'm not sure. But me and Dad got up early, crack of dawn, you know, got up, and we went out and went out to a Worthington property. We got out there and got out to our tree stand. Dad went over a couple hills for me, and he sat by a tree and got settled in the stand before first light, and then the waiting game was on. So waiting for first light to pop up, and felt like forever, but I love being in the woods that time of morning. It's just so peaceful and awesome. But it's hard to explain unless you've actually experienced it, but it is pretty awesome. But so, you know, first light comes around, and not a half hour after first light, you know, I mean, of course you hear the squirrels running around, you think it's a deer, your heart about stops, but, you know, finally I hear this loud crash behind me. And I slowly turned my head around, and in time to see a little buck. He had fallen going down the hill. He had stumbled and fell, and I was seeing him standing right up after he'd fallen, and he come walking in into my area. And of course, you know, my heart about stopped and about to jump out of my chest. So boom, 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 boom. I'm like, oh no, oh no, no. You know, I'm freaking out. And finally, you know, it felt like an eternity. I'm waiting for this buck to come around. He was way over here behind me, and he finally makes his way around. Kept on stopping behind big briar patches and behind trees and everything. I was like, can't you just stop where I can get a shot, you know? So finally, he got about 50 yards in front of me. He's turned away from me about like that, and I finally got a shot in. And me and Dad followed a non-existent blood trail that wasn't there because we thought I missed him, but finally about 20 yards from where he was laying, we finally found the first little bit of blood and actually found the buck. And that was my first buck. I was so excited. I had to sit down the tree stand after I shot him. I about fell out of the tree stand. My knees were knocking together. I was like, whoa, that was awesome. But you might ask, what does this have to do with the question, do you see what I see? And what I would like to use this morning is that illustration of a that we're kind of like the deer. We're walking through the woods, you know, along that path, and we're colorblind to what's going on around us. Deer are colorblind, for those of you who don't know. But we just don't see the danger. And sometimes, you know, we might be just walking down the path of life, and we're not sure of the danger that's just off the path right there. And right. We don't see the crosshairs that are on us.
Right.
We just don't see it. We can't see it ourselves. But that's the illustration I want to use this morning. And it can be applied to, I'm going to apply it to the saved person, and then I'm going to apply it to the lost person. The saved person could be that maybe we didn't start our day off right. Maybe we didn't get up, we didn't read our Bible, we didn't pray, and maybe we didn't prepare for the day. And I'm preaching myself just as much as I'm preaching everybody else. I need this just as much as anybody else. But maybe it's that we didn't start our morning off right. And we don't see the spiritual battle around us.
Right.
We don't see what's going on. We just start walking down the path of life. You know, we get up in the morning, just start going about our business. And, you know, for the ones that work here, it could be that girl at work that knew you're a Christian, never bothered you, but all of a sudden, one day, the devil decides to use that as a snare in your life,
right.
And you weren't ready for it.
Yep.
You never know. It could be that one teenager driving down the road in your new car, you know, driving down the road, and you decide to start messing with that radio tuner, going to different stations, finding the country stations, you know. I was there. I was a teenager. I know it happens, okay? I done it too. I'll be honest. I done it too. I listened to country whenever I was a teenager. I'm ashamed of it. Wish I didn't. But, and it sticks with you. I want to warn you teenagers about that. Music. Big, big, big. Big. I'm serious. To this day, I walk in, even in Lexington, I'll walk into Taco Bell. Saturday visitation, me and my bus captain will go to Taco Bell. Country song's playing, and I start singing with it. Don't even realize it. I just start singing with it. Because it's just engraved in my brain. I mean, it's just there. I don't want it to be, but it is, and it's terrible. It is. It's terrible. And you catch yourself singing it, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, what are you doing? No, stop, stop. Like, come on. You know, we're walking in shirt and tie, and I'm over there singing a country song over the corner. I'm like, what in the world? What's wrong with me? And, you know, I'm ashamed of it, but that's where it's at. And you know, as a teenager, you might want to say, you know, I'm strong enough. I can stand against it. The devil can't take me. Ah, the devil can't get me. He ain't going to get me in a snare walking down that path one day. The devil ain't going to get me with something as little as that. I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong. He'll get you. You can't do it by yourself.
Right,
you can't do it on your own. Devil will get you. Devil will make you fall anytime, anywhere. You can't do it on your own. And I just want to tell you this morning that maybe God's telling you, hey, young person, hey, Christian, do you see what I see? Do you see the danger? Do you see the snare? And he begs of you, come to him for help. All God wants you to do is come to him for help. We can come directly to him in prayer. We come directly to him through reading our Bible, getting ready in the morning. We can prepare for this, but we can't do it on our own. And just want to tell you young people, listen up. Listen to what Brother Reiser says. You know, I know you guys sit through a lot of preaching underneath Brother Reiser, and sometimes maybe you get, you know, just not paying attention to it, and sometimes you're like, well, he doesn't know. He's been there too. He knows what's going on. He knows all the tricks the teenagers are trying to pull. He's been underneath it long enough. You know, I tried to pull a few of them on him, and he caught me. So, I mean, he knows, okay? He knows. He knows. He does. And listen to him. And I'm serious, too, with college. I mean, you don't have Brother Reiser there no longer to lean on. You don't have Mom and Dad there no longer to lean on. Whenever Bible college comes, it's like, bam, slaps you in the face. Like, hey, real life. It really does. And, I didn't realize that. And I'm growing just so much just in my first couple years of Bible college of starting to be what I wish I would have been as a high schooler. I really am. I regret it. I wish that I would have done so much more in high school. I wish I would have taken our teen soul winning more serious. I wish I could have seen more people saved. I wish that I would have listened whenever some of the warnings that they said and some of the things that they taught us. I wish I would have listened in Bible class in high school. I wish I would have listened more. And I realized it whenever I got in college. I realized that I said, wow, I don't know nothing. And I'm begging you. I'm to teenagers right now. It's mostly teenagers. I'm just begging you as a Christian school. If you're in the Christian school, if you're coming faithfully every week, listen. Just listen to him. Listen to Pastor Jerry. Listen to his stories from college, and listen to what's going on, and actually do it. You know, get up and read your Bible. It helps so much. Honestly, I didn't have a walk with God until I got to college. Even my first year of college, I didn't have a very good walk with God. And I'm still working on it. I'm not perfect by any means. And I am. I'm still working on it. But I beg you, teenager, just make it real in your life. Make it real for wherever you go in. I mean, you see some miraculous things at college. You get to be on buses. You get to invest in people's life. You know, there's a guy that ran out of gas in front of the college. He came up and asked for help with gas, and Dr. J asked me to help him. Went and got him a gas can, went and got him a gallon of gas just to help him get down the road. Got a witness to him afterwards. He got saved. Amen. I was on cloud nine. I was jumping up and down at the college telling her. There's people coming in from work. You know, they're like wiping their eyes, tired, you know, coming from work. And I'm like, hey, guess what I just saw? I was so excited. It was awesome. It was. And there ain't nothing like it. So, teenager, I'm just trying to tell you, there ain't nothing like it. And just like the devil attacks the saved person, he also attacks the lost person. And friend, if you're here today and you're lost, I just want to beg you, get saved today.
Amen.
Just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah. You won't regret it.
Right.
Be the best day of your life. And I promise you, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Every saved person here will rejoice with you.
Amen.
There's nothing to be sitting in your pew being like, well, I wonder what so-and-so's going to think of me. We don't care. We want to see you saved.
Amen.
So don't worry about that. But the devil, I just want to tell you, don't keep walking down the path you're on. The devil, he don't care nothing for you. He just wants to hurt you. Just like that deer once again, walking down the path, not aware of the danger. And right here I brought with me the trophy. This is my first buck. I'm proud of this right here. I'm proud of that. And I don't set this in my closet over in the corner. I set it up on my wall. It's right above my bed on my wall. I'm proud of it. Anybody walks in, I'll tell them the story. I'll gladly tell you a story. Anybody walks in, but just like I'll gladly tell the story of how I killed this buck. As a lost person, if you walked out of here lost, the devil's saying, "I got another trophy for my wall. I got another trophy for my wall." The devil's walking out, and he goes up to another demon and says, "Hey." I got that person to sit there and not walk forward during that invitation because they knew they need to get saved and they didn't do it. I got another trophy for my wall. I got another one. I got another one. And just as happy as I am about this and as proud as I am of this buck right here, I am. I'm proud of it, and I'll tell a story to anybody that wants to hear it. Just like that, and even to ones that don't want to hear it. But, you know, just like I'm proud of this, the devil's just as happy to see you not get saved. And I just want to share with you real quick. Don't give him a chance to brag about how he tricked you. And I just want to share with you real quick the verses through Romans Road. And first thing you need to know is you're a sinner. First and foremost, you need to realize you're a sinner. And I'm sure most people realize that they've sinned. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You know, I mean, if you think you're perfect, then... You know, you just lied right there, so, you know, you're a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't exclude anyone. We're all sinners. Next, you must realize that there's a penalty for your sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you can see in the beginning of this verse, it says the penalty is death, and that is hell. Hell's a terrible place, and nobody wants to go there. I remember as a young kid, I was terrified. I didn't want to go to hell. That was one big motivator for me to get saved. I mean, it's a terrible place. Burns with fire and brimstone, and it's eternal, too. But that's not the whole verse. The end of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, it's dark and gloomy in the first, and then there's the light of hope at the end there. And Jesus came to earth, died on the cross for us, and was buried, rose again 3 days later, and he paid the penalty for your sin so that you can go to heaven and that I can go to heaven, that everybody in the entire world can go to heaven. And it says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's where Christ came to earth. He died on the cross. Most of us know John 3:16. God died on the cross for us, paid the penalty for our sin, so we can go to heaven. And then it said, so now we know that we're sinners, that there's a penalty for our sin, which is hell, and that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. You may ask, how do I receive this gift that God has given me? And it says, Romans 10:9-10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All you have to do is to receive this wonderful gift that God has given you, you must pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him that you believe that he came to earth to die for you and that you want him to come into your heart and save you. And he'll do it. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say you might be. It says you shall be. And you can rest that it's going to happen. And back on August 17, 1997, underneath... It was before that in a VBS, 4 and 5 year old class. I was back on the back right there. I remember they gave an invitation one time, and they'd done a message. It was my papal. He preached a message on heaven and hell, and I was terrified. I knew I was on my way to hell, and I asked a couple people, "Am I saved? Am I saved?" And they said they didn't know, and I didn't have a full understanding of it right then. But on August 17, 1997, me and my dad knelt down at the couch there out at Lone Tree Road, our old trailer out there. And knelt down at the couch, and he took me through the Romans Road, make sure I understood it. And I bowed my head. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember the change that came across me. And I remember the happiness that came to my heart. And I knew that I was on my way to heaven from that day forth. And I know all the way to this day that if I was to die today, that I'm on my way to heaven. And I just want to say in closing, if you're here today and you're not saved, please, I beg of you, get saved today. And Christian, this was for me and you too. The devil might not have our trophy on his wall because we have security in Christ forever. But if he causes us to fall and do wrong, how many other trophies will be on his wall because we didn't do our part? Christ is asking, do you see what I see? Now it's up to you, to us to heed his warning.
Thank you. Good job. Thank you. Appreciate that. Really good message. Thank you so much. Now we're going to have Matthew Harrison come. Is this your third or fourth year? Fourth year of Bible College. Matthew's been very faithful, done a good job, had a good testimony down at Bible College. And Matthew, I'm going to have you come at this time.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter. Let me notes over here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and also Romans 12:2. 1 John 2:15, Romans 12:2. I'd like to thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. It's a great honor and blessing to be back here. It's been a long time since I've been up here. The last time I was up here was Pastor asked us to preach for Easter Sunday 4 years ago, my senior year in high school, and I'm preaching my senior year of college. Pretty cool. It's reading 1 John. Also, thank you all for your prayers. I've had some of you come up and tell me that you're praying for us and stuff like that, and I greatly appreciate it. John was talking about he was up in the tree stand, his knees were knocking together. I feel like I'm up in a tree stand right now, so just pray for me, okay? Thank you for your prayers. Anyway, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Also in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to preach on a subject today about worldliness, all right? And we've all been tempted by worldliness. All of us have gone off into it. Sometimes I have. I know I have it in high school a lot. And like what Brother John said, Brother Reiser, these teachers, Pastor Ross, they have wisdom beyond anything that any of us can imagine. They know what they're talking about when they're warning us about stuff. In chapel, and as he was preaching, they all have wisdom beyond anything we can imagine. They know what they're talking about, so listen to them. Listen to them. And I wish I had listened more, but there's some stuff of regret that I've done. I mean, all of us have regrets, but just listen to them, all right? They'll be a blessing to you. They watch for your souls. They really do. And just listen to them. Heed them. You'll have a better life because of it. Can I say right now that worldliness is sin? Romans 1:29-32 says, has a list of sins here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and various evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Worldliness is a sin. Let's pray. Hey, Father, thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Just please help me as I'm preaching, Father. Just please speak to the hearts. Use me, Lord. Just empty myself of me and just fill me up with you, Lord. Just please speak these words, Father. Just please help and bless. First in Jesus' name, pray, amen. The first thing we have here is a worldly Christian will not be fruitful for Christ. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Also, Matthew 28:19-20, we have the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. If we're worldly, we won't go out and do that. We're disobeying the Great Commission. Of course, disobedience is sin. We have the story of Lot here, Genesis 19:16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Back in Genesis 13:10-13, we see Lot, the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham says, you go this way, I'll go that way. So Abraham looks and sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. He thought the world had better things in store for him, more profitable things in store for him than it did, being with a friend of God than with Abraham. He thought the world had greener grass, you know.
Right.
Hear about that a lot. Genesis 18:32, it says, Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. But in Genesis 19:16, we see Lot leading Sodom with himself, with his wife, and his two daughters. Not even his herdmen were righteous enough. I mean, the men who worked for him, they weren't even righteous enough to be saved. If he had at least witnessed to his herdmen, and with how much cattle and how many herdmen he had, at least Sodom would have been saved if he had witnessed to his herdmen.
Right.
All right?
Right.
Lot did not influence Sodom for God, but Sodom, the world, influenced Lot for wrong. Second thing is, God knows which Christians are worldly. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. All right. For illustrate this, we have Ezekiel 8:12. I have a lot of verses. I'm supposed to use a lot of Bible when you're a young preacher. Don't just preach your opinion. You got to use a lot of scripture and verses to back it up. Ezekiel 8:12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And Ezekiel 8:16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, with their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. You say, can a person go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and still be a worldly Christian? It's possible. Said in Ezekiel 8:16, they were in the inner court of the Lord's house. They were in church. They were in church, and they were worshiping false gods in church. There is no place we can go to hide from the eyes of the Lord. He knows what we're doing all the time. He knows what we're doing here. He knows the thoughts that we're thinking. He knows what we do out in the world, in life, in regular life. In Psalm 139:7-12, David asked, where could he go from the Spirit of the Lord? And there's no place, if we read that verse, you'll find there's no place where we can go, where we can be separated from him, where he does not know what we're doing. Mark 4:22 says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Third thing, God judges worldliness. Jude 1:15, the book of Jude was written to Christians. All right, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all their ungodly among them that of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. All right, he executes judgment upon all. Hophni and Phinehas, you got the story of Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli. 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And their judgment, 1 Samuel 4:11, the ark of God was taken, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, we all probably know the story of Hophni and Phinehas, the sins they did, they abused the power of the office of authority, the power of the office of a priest. They lay with women at the door of the congregation of the temple, and they made the men of Israel to abhor the offering of the Lord. These were their worldly people, and they were in staff positions. I mean, they were in staff of the church. They were priests of God. All
right?
So, I mean, you can be in church. You can be anywhere and still be worldly. There may other illustrations that we'll look at right now, but we don't have a whole lot of time to right now. I'll just name a few. The story of Absalom, Amnon, the prodigal son, Balaam, Samson. I mean, there's a ton of illustrations in the Bible. But let's look at all these things here. A worldly Christian will not be fruitful for Christ. God knows which Christians are worldly, and God judges worldliness. Now, in conclusion here, just remember, God is not as concerned about how far you've gone off in the world as he is the direction you're going. He doesn't concern how far you've gone as he is the direction that you're going. I want to encourage you today, if you are going the wrong direction today, get it right today. Don't put it off. You'll just be miserable about it. The world has nothing happiness for you. The pleasures of sin only last for a season.
Right.
I discovered some of that. I messed with the world and stuff in high school and stuff like that. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. You only have fun for a little while. And that season, a lot of times, doesn't last very long.
All right?
Just get right today. You will not regret this. You may not have the fun, as they say. You won't have the fun that you had out in the world. But what is that in comparison with the blessings of God and the friendship and the fellowship with the Father? Sin only brings pleasure for a season. Just remember, there is forgiveness with God. Thank God for that. There is forgiveness with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Got a story of the prodigal son. You know how he went off in the world and he wasn't having a good time? Notice he wasn't having a good time out in the world. He wasn't having a good time. There's hard times out there for him. Off in the world, away from the Father. Luke 15:21-24. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it upon him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fat calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. If one of you here is in this situation of wilderness, there is forgiveness with God, and there will be forgiveness and gladness with us who here at the church. You say, you don't know what I've done out there. It doesn't matter. The Lord will still forgive you. He forgave Paul, and he was a murderer. He forgave Peter for denying him and for denying that he even knew him and for cursing his name. He forgave Rahab, was a harlot, forgave David with an error with Bathsheba. He forgave Abraham for taking God's will into his own hands and having Ishmael. And how many times in the Bibles, in the four Gospels, did Jesus say, thy sins be forgiven? I mean, there's countless times in the Bible when God said that. And all these people I named here, God still used all these people after they sinned. I mean, even though they did worldly things, they did wrong things, God still used them afterwards, and He can use you today. Just remember, worldliness is sin. A worldly Christian will not be fruitful for Christ. God knows which Christians are worldly, and there is forgiveness with God. No matter what you've done, Jesus will still forgive you.
Brother Matt, that was very good. Thank you so much. Well, these messages have been good, and really been good. We're going to have Brother Jesse McCammon and have him come at this time. Appreciate Brother Jesse. He's been laboring to get through Bible college. He's trying to figure out a way to graduate in, I think, 2 years so he can just come home. And so I've been praying for you, Brother Jesse. Come on up and preach.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jerry. And ever since I felt called to preach, I always hoped that someday I'd have the privilege of being able to stand behind this pulpit. Thank you. Thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love the people of this church, and for some reason they love me, but I'm thankful for it, even though sometimes it's hard. And thank God, had mercy on me to save me, take me from where I was to where I am now, and thank Him for having counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, and it's the best thing that I could have done. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Please, Lord, give me wisdom and understanding in order to be able to say what you need me to say what you want me to say. Lord, please give me help to expound the scriptures here. Dear God, please give everybody here today help as they listen. And Lord, though I might not have very much understanding, Lord, I pray that they'd have the understanding to be able to take what I say and what your word says to be able to apply it to their lives in whichever fashion they may. In Jesus' name I pray and ask all these things. Amen. So I'm going to take a sip of water. I was coughing through Sunday school, so I wanted to make sure that I had something to help me. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. We're just moving through the Bible. Started out in 1 Peter, 1 John, and then we're going to go to the last book, Revelation chapter 19. So I'll go ahead and give the context. Right here in the Bible, this is the end. Satan has ruled over the earth. He's done everything. He's gathered his army. He's, you know, the earth has been ravaged by plagues. It's been hit by all kinds of bad weather. And right now, he's gathered all the armies of the world and all the kings of the nations, and he's gathered them together to fight against Jesus Christ. So if you look with me, Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So today, like I said, if you read the context, this is the very last time this earth will be seen. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to defeat Satan and his army, and he's going to take care of all them, and he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, the millennium, and then after that, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
So some might worry, since Satan is in control, and he has the satanic commanders over not only one army, but it says all the armies of the earth, and what could possibly go well here at the end of the world? But then, at the end of the Bible, the very last book, God shows us today what's going to happen in that day. He's told us the ending. You know what? Oh, down in Lexington, it's UK country. Everybody's worried about the UK basketball. Everybody's talking about them. But you know what? They don't know how that's going to turn out. Indiana University, IU, the Hoosiers came down and beat them. They didn't expect that. So, but you know what? We don't have to worry about an upset. We don't have to worry about somebody coming up from behind and taking care of us. The Bible says Jesus Christ's triumphant second coming is going to end in victory.
Amen.
So I just outlined this passage of Scripture. I mean, I know most of you in here have read this and know it better than I do, but I've just outlined it and picked some things out, and I'm going to show you the difference between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And the first thing I want to point out in verse 11, if you read, and it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him." So the Bible says that Jesus came this time in glory. His first coming was humble. The Bible says in Luke 2:7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The Bible says that there was no room in the inn then, but when he comes the second time, the whole heaven is going to open so Jesus Christ can come. The Bible says that he was born and laid in a manger, but the Bible says this time he's going to be riding upon a horse. The Bible says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, but when he comes again, he's going to be wearing a vesture dipped in blood. The Bible says that he was born to a poor family, but this time on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ's entrance is going to be glorious.
Amen.
The Bible says, secondly, we see his imminence. In verse 11, it says that him that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Bible here talks about Jesus Christ's superiority, his prominence. You know what? All the armies of the earth, they have denied the Lord. They knew that God was the God of everything. They knew that Satan was in control. They knew that as they stood there behind their satanic commanders. But the Bible says that they saw Jesus. They knew who he was. And it says they knew his name was faithful and true, and they knew he was righteous. And you know what? Christ is unwavering. He's unchanging. The Bible says that he's real. He's genuine. The Bible says just he's righteous. The Bible means he's acting in accordance to all justice and morals. And you know what? He is responsive to injustice.
Amen.
You know what? The Bible gives Christ all kinds of names that he's known by. In Isaiah 9:6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the Bible says that he's called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Right.
So Jesus Christ is coming, and he's riding on a horse, and all the armies of the world, and John, as he's writing this down, they know who and about Jesus Christ, and they said that, you know, this is faithful, this is true, and you know, he's coming in righteousness. And so we see his imminence right there. We see his entrance, we see his imminence, and then we see the expression on Jesus' face. In verse 12 it says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." The Bible says this time when Jesus comes, there's got to be no more compassion. Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion." There's not going to be any more crying. In John 11:35, it says that Jesus wept. And you know what? There's going to be no more crown of thorns. The Bible says in Matthew 27:29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head." And then later, you read in that passage of Scripture, they took a rod and they beat that crown of thorns into his head. But this time, Jesus Christ is not coming with compassion or with crying, and he's not going to be wearing a crown of thorns, but instead the Bible says that his eyes are as a flame of fire. You see the wrath of God in his eyes. You know, the Bible says that he's coming to treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. There's no more compassion. The Bible says they're not going to stick a crown on his thorns this time, because this time his head is piled high with crowns. You know why? Because he is the King of Kings. So we see the expression on Jesus' face. And now this point is going to be probably my longest point out of all of them. I'm going to tell you about the exchange. The Bible says in verse 13, it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." This time Christ is not wrapped in swaddling clothes like he did in his first coming, but instead he is wrapped in a vesture dipped in blood. This vesture is a token of what Jesus has already done when he first came to this world. After the manger and after his ministry on earth and after he was mocked and he was slain on the cross, the Bible says that right now Jesus is coming to the whole world and he's got to wear that vesture that's dipped in blood.
Right.
I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the blood here. The Bible says that Jesus literally shed his blood. I'm not the kind of person that believes that they wrote the Bible and just had some underlying meaning to everything and said, you know what, Jesus didn't really bleed and his blood didn't mean anything. Some people say that, but Jesus shed his actual blood. In John 19:34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side and forthwith came out blood." The Bible says Jesus' blood can save. In Romans 3, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. So I never, this verse didn't really come to my mind. I was looking through my concordance, and I was just looking up the word blood and seeing what the Bible had to say about blood. And, you know, at first I probably would have gone to Romans chapter 6 and said, but the gift of God is everlasting life. I might have went to Galatians or Ephesians to find something. But right here, this is a great passage of scripture. If you will, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The Bible says right here that Jesus' blood is the payment for our sin debt. Because we have a sin, we have sins that need forgiving. It said right there, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says that his blood is going to be the payment for our sin debt. The Bible says that his blood is going to be the ointment for our wounds. You know what? The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. You know what? That doesn't sound very fun to me. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that, you know what? Death is the sting of sin. You know what? Sin is going to come with a sting. Brother Matt told it just right. You know that pleasures of sin, it's going to last just for a second. But after that, there's going to be pain. The Bible says that Jesus' blood is going to be the relief for that hurt. You know, Jesus' blood is there for the salvation of our soul. The Bible says that blood is the only way to receive forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding blood is no remission." You know, we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness of our sins. And you know what? People in the world, they'll tell you, well, you need to go and you need to do some good works to cover up all those bad things you've done. You know what? You need to turn over a new leaf. But you know what? The Bible says that what we need is Jesus' blood. The Bible says that Jesus' blood makes amends for the sins of any man who will choose to accept it by faith. The Bible says that Jesus' blood pays for and takes care of all of our sins if we choose to accept what he did on the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches of his grace." I want to tell you also, Jesus' blood is real, and it saves. Jesus' blood brings peace. The pleasure of sin lasts only for a season. But you know what? If you accept and choose to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, he's going to give you a peace that lasts forever. Romans 5:1 says so. It says that, you know what? If you're justified, you're going to get peace. And then if you look in Colossians 1:20, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross." So Jesus Christ is going to give us peace through his blood. And you know what? It's an everlasting covenant. Jesus shed his blood for an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant."
Hey.
You know what? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus' blood does all that for us. So we see Jesus entering with heaven open. We see him with flame of fire in his eyes. And we see him clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Let me tell you about his entitlement. See, at first they saw him for what they knew him as. But let me tell you what God has told us who he is. The Bible says right there in verse 13, "And his name is called the Word of God." And then we see in verse 16, "Written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The title given to Christ coming down from heaven is the Word of God. Jesus Christ's eternal nature and Godhead. Jesus is God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is God. He is the one that created everything, and this time he's coming to show the world who the creator is, who the king is. They have plenty of kings down there on earth at the time. They have their commanders and the kings of the nation standing there. They have the false prophet and the beast standing there. But you know what? This time the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords is coming. You know what? Jesus has authority. Bible says in Psalm 2, and it starts talking, and at the end, God tells him, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You know, Jesus Christ is coming with the wrath. So we see his entitlement there in verse 13 and 16, and in verse 14, we see his entourage. And this part's very exciting to me. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So you know what? I'm thinking, Satan's army is so prideful that they probably saw only Jesus coming, and they weren't afraid. And they said, oh, look, it's just one person. But after that, the Bible says that there's armies following him. And you know what? Those armies, you know, the Bible talks about those armies. And I believe, according to the Bible, that those are that's the church. That is the bride of the Lamb, as just mentioned before in the passage of Scripture. And it says that those who are returning with Christ in glory are no other than the saints who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have come with Christ. They serve Christ with their life. Some of them are martyrs. Some of them were saved during the tribulation and were martyred during the tribulation. But this time they are riding triumphantly with their king. And you know what? If you know today that you're dying and going to heaven, if you know today that you're saved, the Bible says that you're going to be riding with the king someday. You're not going to be on the losing side. You're going to be on the winning side. And I want to talk about the last thing. I want to tell you about Christ's effect on the world. And it says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ is going to do. It says that he's going to smite the nations. Revelation 19, 19 through 21, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together. And then it says, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And it talks about that. And it says in very last chapter, almost last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 20, it says that he stomped Satan and judged the unbelieving. I like thinking of him stomping Satan. First it says he shut him up. It says he shut the devil up for 1,000 years so he could reign. But then the Bible, just like it says in Genesis, it says that, you know what? Satan's going to bruise our heel, but we're going to bruise his head. And so Jesus is going to come and he's going to stomp the devil down. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then later, in verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So for those of you who are worried today, I mean, the economy's going down. There's a lot of weird things going on with the weather and the world. Jesus Christ has already won the victory.
Amen. Let's stand on our feet, our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Let's be very quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to take the messages that were preached and apply them to each of our life. The first message you heard warned us about the devil who's on the prowl, the devil who wants to make a trophy out of each of us. If you are lost today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? You can be saved today. You don't have to be one of the devil's trophies. If you're a saved person, we ought to live in such a way so the devil doesn't use us to cause other people to end up lost and unbelieving. And Matthew preached this morning on the sin of worldliness, but the willingness of God to welcome back the prodigal and forgive and restore. And if you're here today and you're away from the Lord, I would pray that you'd listen to the Word of God as it was preached. And then appreciate the message there at the end where Jesus comes back, the second coming of Christ when he comes to earth in glory. And that's my King. That's my King. Jesus Christ will win and will win the battle. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, let me just talk to each of you for just a second. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Can you look back at your on the timeline of your life from the time you were born till now? Can you find that place where you came under Holy Spirit conviction, where the Father was drawing you, where you understood the gospel and you turned to Christ, put your belief in him and prayed and asked him to be your Savior? If you can't find that time in your life as you look back, if God is speaking to your heart this morning and he is convicting you and drawing you to himself, if you came in here today not sure what would happen if you were to die, you don't have to leave that way. We have men at the front here that are ready to meet anyone who would like to be saved. And they would get somebody to take the Bible and show you exactly how you can be saved. If you're here this morning, You say, preacher, I don't know what would happen if I was to die. Honestly, I fear what might happen. But God is working in my heart. I know that I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? By the way, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to come get you. But I do want to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm lost. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. But I know God's dealing with my heart right now. And I know that I need to be saved. Would you just pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Just raise it real high so I can see it so that I can pray for you. Thank you so much. Is there someone else? There's someone else. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Christians, we've heard three great messages. We've got to be careful. The devil still wants to destroy our lives. Even if we are saved, he still wants to destroy our lives, at least our testimonies. And so we've got to be so careful. It's easy to get away from God. It's easy to let worldliness build up in our life. But you know what? God does love us, and God does call us back. And so I pray that if you're away from the Lord, you'd let him restore you today. And aren't you glad as a Christian that we're on the winning side? One of these days, Jesus will come back. If the Lord spoke to your heart, we want you to have some time for the Lord to work. Heavenly Father, thank you for this one that raised their hand concerning salvation. Lord, I pray that even as we give the invitation, that they'll step out, Lord, come to the front, and allow us to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. For Christians, Lord, who've been challenged by the Bible, Lord, may we let the Word of God have free course in our lives and work in our hearts during this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we've got the piano player playing. The invitation's open. If you're here without Jesus, would you come? Christian, do you need some time to pray? You need to deal with some things that the Lord brought to light in your life? If so, this is time for you to do that if you'd like to use an altar.